We continue on this morning in our study of the second letter of Peter. We're in the second half of the first chapter. The first part of this chapter was a call to be eager to continue growing in our faith. And now Peter goes on and says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by the way of reminder." And I love that. He's not just saying, I consider it right to just continually harp on you about this. He's saying to stir you up, to get you excited, to make this stuff stick so that you'll always have it with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by the way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. He's saying, I'm going to be going soon. And so it is my goal, my purpose, my only purpose left in this life is to make sure that you will never forget who Jesus is and why he came and what his calling is for you, the church. I'll tell you what, that's devotion, isn't it? That's devotion. So he goes on to say, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory." Who's the majestic glory? God the Father, right? Elohim, Almighty God. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." See, Peter's referring to the transfiguration. When Jesus appears to Peter, James, and John in all of his glory with Moses and Elijah beside him. And he's so bright. They record that Jesus was shining so bright it was like the sun, the S-U-N, sun. They couldn't even look into him because he was so bright in his glory. His glory was so grand that they couldn't look at him. And what did they do? They fell to the ground in awe. And then God speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." That's a reference to something that hasn't even been written down yet. But we get this reference to what John writes in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, that when Jesus comes, that the darkness will be gone because it will be daylight all the time because of the light coming from his glory. And there will be no place for darkness. And so Peter's referring to this coming again of Jesus. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place." So right now he's saying the world is a dark place, but the light of Jesus shines out into it until the day when there will be no more darkness, because Jesus will come again and it will all be new. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And I'm going to slide right on by that, even though I know you're going, okay, stop, tell us what that means. Because we're going to talk about it in a few minutes. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. May God bless this reading of His holy word. Now, I'm going to stop here a minute, because I'm going to actually do stuff backwards from the way I wrote it down. We're going to look at this last part first, because really this is one of the key verses in 2 Peter. And we only really find this language in another place, and Paul uses it in 2 Timothy. I think it's 2 Timothy, where he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Okay? Does somebody have, Jenna, I think you had it last week. Do you have the NIV of, it's 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Okay, would you come up and read that? Because I love my New American Standard. It uses a lot of literal words to translate, but sometimes when we get it into English, we trip over it a little bit because we're so concerned about making sure we have literal translation of words that it doesn't quite make sense to us because the grammar doesn't work the same. So would you read the 20th verse from the NIV, because it's going to help.
Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things.
Okay. See, when I read it in the New American Standard, it kind of sounds like, but know first of all that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And when I first read that, it kind of sounds like what I'm hearing is I have to be careful how I interpret the Scripture. In other words, it sounds like it's from the person interpreting or the person reading it and trying to understand it. Now, as true as that statement is, that I have to be careful and you have to be careful, that we can't just use our own interpretation, we have to use the interpretation that's guided by the Holy Spirit to help us understand, that's not really what Peter's saying here. What Peter is saying, because the words used here, for a matter of one's own interpretation, that part one's own and interpretation, the words there, the word interpretation is really, it might help you to understand that sometimes that word in the Greek is interpreted loosing, okay, or releasing. So, and then one's own, when it talks about that, the word that's there talks about possession, okay? So this is not what they're writing is not the possession of the one who's done the interpretation and put it into writing, okay? They don't own it. God owns it, and God has used them. And so that's why I like that NIV. Would you come up and read that again, please, Jenna? Because what he's saying here is that the prophets who wrote these things did not interpret these things on their own. They did so through the leading of the Holy Spirit. They were given the word of God. So read that again.
Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things.
Say, the prophets didn't just write down what they felt like writing down. They wrote down what they were led by God to write down. That's why we can call this God's word, not the prophet's word, not Peter's word. Now, Peter certainly has intention in writing this, but that intention is caused by God. God purposes Peter to write these things for the benefit of the church. So that's the first part that he's telling us. And that's important, because what Peter's laying out here in both parts of this first chapter is he's laying out two things, okay, that are going to help us when somebody brings something into our teaching that isn't of God. See? So Peter's going to tell us in chapter 2 and 3, here's some things that they're trying to teach that aren't right. But you're not going to recognize those things if you're not, one, growing in the faith and continually growing in the faith and grounding everything that you, grounding the entire essence of your growth in this. See, because you won't know that what they tell you isn't of God if you don't know what God says. So, I talked about this in Sunday school today, and I hear it all the time. Okay, Pastor, you tell us to do this. How do we do it, right? That was a question that comes up in Sunday school. You want to know how to do it? Read this. Okay? And I'm going to tell you something else. Read this before you read anything that talks about this. Okay? And I'll tell you a little story. I didn't know that I was doing something that Scripture said to do, so I can't take any credit for it. Okay? So this is just about the glory of the Holy Spirit, the way that God uses the Holy Spirit to lead even new believers. When I first got saved, some people were really after me to start joining their Bible studies. Now, it wasn't because they wanted me, just, you know, fresh meat, right? So we got somebody new, you know. So it wasn't that, you know, I was something that was going to, you know, save their Bible study. It was just about, you know, we always want people to join our groups, right? So they were after me to join their groups, but some of the things that they were sharing with me about things that they believed didn't feel quite right. I hadn't read a lot of Scripture, but what I had read wasn't connecting very well with some of the things that were being said. And so one of the things that I decided that I needed to do was, before I started going to any of these classes, was that I needed to read it for myself. So that way I wouldn't be led down paths of what it meant because of somebody else's understanding of what it meant, but to read it for myself and see what I felt that it meant. Now, you got to be careful there, because we can't just go, well, I'm going to read it and see what I feel like it should read, because that's one of the things Peter's talking about. It's not just about what I feel, it's about what does it say? Okay? What does God's word say? And so what is my understanding about this verse? How does it align up with other things in Scripture? How does it align with what Paul says about Scripture? How does it align? So anyway, I started doing that, and one of the things that kind of blew my mind was I read through the Bible, and then somebody said, so did you decide to start coming to our study? And I said, well, I wanted to make sure I read the whole Bible first, because I hadn't told anybody that I was going to do this. And the person looked at me and said, you've read the whole Bible? And I remember thinking, you're the teacher that wanted me to come to your Bible study? And you haven't? You know, that just ended up being confirmation. And then I read what Peter says here about how to protect ourselves from false teaching. And what is he saying? Ground yourself in the truth of Scripture. That's what he's telling us to do. Now, to look at this idea of Scripture inspired, there's another little thing that's real neat here in verse 21. For no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That word moved there is an interesting one, because it's actually the same word that's used. Luke uses it. I don't have the scripture reference at hand right now to give you, but Luke uses that same word when he talks about a boat being blown across the water. Okay? So we have this idea of men moved by the Holy Spirit, of that Holy Spirit coming and blowing its presence and actually doing the work. See? Now, we might get the idea from the first half of this chapter that, you know, when he calls us basically to all these things about growing our faith, that somehow that's us doing it. No, that's Peter saying, put yourself in a position for the Spirit to come along and do the work. Okay? Let me liken it to, I know not all of you are runners or athletes or those kinds of things, but here's a good example. What we want to give credit to athletes for working real hard when they go and train, right? Is that when the strength comes? When you go out and beat yourself up on a long run on a super hot day? No. You're beating yourself up. Athletes start to learn that they need to sleep. You know, the big, like, Olympic-type athletes, you know how much they sleep? You'd think they're lazy based on the amount of sleep. They get, like, 12 hours of sleep a night. Or 10 hours, and then they take a two-hour nap in the middle of the afternoon. Why? Because the healing and the strengthening of the body happens while they're resting and healing. Who does the healing? So who does the strengthening? God does that. That we can't take credit for any of that. All the athlete is doing by going out and training is making themselves available for what God has already designed the human body to be able to do. See? So Peter's saying, make yourself available. Put yourself in a position for the Holy Spirit to then move in you. Just like the Holy Spirit moved in those who wrote these words to teach us about who God is. There's also a warning here, and it's not explicit, but it's implied, okay? If you don't do these things, you're going to fall prey to all those myths. You're going to fall prey to all these things that will take you away. And why? Because I was unwilling to tell you the truth? No, because you didn't want to come and spend that time with me to receive what I already have prepared for you to receive in my word. Now, to show, maybe this would be helpful for me to tell you what one of the false teachings is going to be that Peter's going to confront. And this is kind of the essence of it. It comes out of Gnosticism, the early forms of Gnosticism. But it comes out of this idea that because Jesus can't be fully God and fully man, that there is no such thing as a resurrection, not in the way that the Bible talks about it, and that there will be no return of Christ. That's one of the big things. They start saying, so tell us, where is this Jesus that said he's coming back? And they kind of make fun of the believers. And Peter says, don't buy into that lie. What you read in your scriptures is true, and you can count on it being true because God breathed it into those who wrote it so they could record it. And that's why he tells the story about the transfiguration. Because what he's saying, this is interesting. If you go to the very end of Matthew 16, the transfiguration story is in the first 7 or 8 verses of Matthew 17. If you go to the very end of Matthew 16, this is right after he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," and all this stuff. I mean, it's right in that same story. It's right after Peter has said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Okay? And then Peter's like, "No, you aren't going to die. You know, get behind me, Satan. You don't know these things of God. You only know the things of man." And so Jesus says, you know, he talks about that he's going to die, but that he's going to be revealed in all of his glory. And he says, "And some of you will not die before you see this." That's the very end of chapter 16 in Matthew. And right at the very beginning of chapter 17, it says, and about a week later, they go up to the mountain, and Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, and they see him, how? In all his glory. And how do they see him? They see him with Moses on one side and Elijah on the other. What do Moses and Elijah represent? Moses is the law. Elijah is the prophet. Okay, what does Jesus say in Matthew 5? He said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill all that the law and the prophets do." Okay? So here he is in all his glory. Obvious that he is the very presence of God. And now Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, have been fulfilled right there. And Peter says, "I saw it, I heard it, and I was present with Jesus in the flesh on that mountain when he then revealed himself in all of his glory. He gave me a glimpse of what he is going to give all of you. So don't let any of these people tell you it's not going to happen, because I've seen it." See, that's what Peter's doing. So he's sharing these stories. He's not sharing his testimony so that we can go, "Oh, Peter, what a wonderful testimony. You must be anointed by God." He's telling us this story so that we will know that the prophecies about Jesus are true. So that we will know that the scriptures, as they are recorded, are true. Now, I know some of you are going to go, "Well, but that doesn't mean the New Testament, because he's talking about the Old Testament." But later on in chapter 3 of this letter, we're going to see that Peter links that same truth to the words of Paul and to the teaching of the apostles. And so we see that then Peter says, "You can trust those things as well, because they are inspired." So that's why we have the story of the transfiguration leading up to this claim by Peter that you can trust the scriptures, because they were inspired by God. These aren't just stories that people made up. These are the truth of God. Now, if we go back to this part about being the CRO, the chief reminding officer, that Peter is, okay? He tells the folks there, he says, I know you know this stuff, but I'm just going to keep telling you. And the reason he does is because what happens to us, what do we all fear is going to happen to us this morning? That we're going to walk out of here, that right now we are filled, we are on fire, we're ready to go. Find me a lost sinner so I can tell them about Jesus, right? And on the way home, we get a flat tire. I hope nobody gets a flat tire now. I don't want to be a prophet in that way. But you know, something happens on the way home, or it's hot out, or, you know, we have to wait too long for dinner, and pretty soon we're right back in to worldly thinking and thinking just about inconvenience or thinking about the bills or thinking about whatever it is. And pretty soon we're not thinking about the things of God. We're thinking about surviving. And here's the cool thing. You want to read something really cool about the Word of God, read the longest book or the longest chapter in the Bible, the 119th Psalm. Remember, we read in here, Peter talks about it bringing light, right? What does the 119th Psalm say? Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay? I'll tell you what, you want to read something from somebody that loves the law of God? Let's look at it real quick. We got a minute. Because it's just all over in here. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Have you ever thought of Scripture being that way? This is better than all the money you can carry around in the whole world. All right? Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word. See, I think too often we think that God's word is just something that we use to smack everybody upside the head and make everybody uncomfortable. Get people lined up, right? But this inspired writer of the 119th Psalm says, oh, Lord, your word, it's everything to me. It's where I find my comfort. It's where I find my direction. It's where I find love. It's where I find my hope. It is everything to me. And without it, there would be nothing. You know, the truth of it is, folks, one of the things that Peter's kind of saying is that the reason we get stuck in all these issues is because we don't spend our time here. We don't spend our time close to the Lord. We don't spend our time understanding what He so willingly pours out for us to have as a blessing. And then we run to it after we fall in the pit, see? Now, the amazing thing about God is He answers us in the pit. But He kind of says, you know, I'd rather you didn't fall in it in the first place. And so we don't have to fall into that place of despair. You know, this writer of the 119th Psalm, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Establish my footsteps in your word. redeem me from oppression. All these things that this person that just loves the Word of God, they see it as a light that guides their way, not as a chain that holds them back, but is freeing them to live into all the blessing of what God offers. And so Peter says, I'm just going to keep reminding you of these things all the time. Now, Peter's not the first one that ever says that. Jesus says it long before Peter writes this down. In John 14, when he talks about, when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit so that you will be reminded of these things that I tell you. And the Apostle Paul says something similar to that. And the part that I want you to grab onto from Paul is that he says, I teach you these things over and over and over so that they will benefit you. See, Paul's saying so that you'll be blessed by having these things so ingrained that when we go out and we have that flat tire or we have the bad day or we have whatever, where do we run first? We don't run to our anger. We don't run to our own resources. We don't run to our own devices. We don't try and figure it out for ourselves. We run where? Straight to Jesus in the Word of God. Now, I do want to caution us on one thing. This does not belong there for us to worship. Okay? But this tells us about the one that we worship. That's why we live in here. Because it tells us about the character of God. It tells us about our Savior Jesus. That's why Peter, I'm going to go back to 1 Peter here real quick. You might remember, this has been a number of weeks ago, but in 1 Peter, I think it's in chapter 2, let's see here. He talks about that the Scripture is actually the source of our salvation because it's that pure seed that brings us to it. Now, does he mean that the Bible is the source of our salvation? No, Jesus is the source of our salvation, but where do we learn about Jesus? We learn about him in the Scriptures. See? Without those, we don't know about Jesus. We don't know about his character. We don't know about his love. We don't know about the blessing of hope. We don't know about the salvation stored up for us in heaven, pure and undefiled. See? All those things that Peter teaches us about Jesus. So what Peter's doing here is he's preparing us so that we can understand the difference between the truth and the false teachings of those who would try and lead us away from God. And so he's laying out the way that we do that. So how do we do that? We continue to eagerly grow in our faith and we ground everything in the truth of God's Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the inspiration through your Holy Spirit that guided those who wrote these words so we could have them today, thousands of years later, so we could have them to know about our Savior Jesus, so that we could know about you, our Father in heaven, so that we could know about the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this treasure, that guides us and gives us light in the midst of darkness. And so we praise you, Lord. And Lord, as we go from this place, we pray for your hand to continue to be upon us. Let us never forget, so that we will not succumb to those things that would lead us away from you. And let us always be ready, just as Peter shares that story of transfiguration to help us know who you are and that everything that the Bible says about you is true. Help us be willing to share in that same way, in a way that points to you. And so we thank you, Lord, for teaching us today and for helping us remember every day who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.